Welcome to the Largs NAS Online Worship Service. We're glad that you're here with us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor, and we invite you to worship with us. Now, you may be watching this video on YouTube, or you may be listening to the audio on a CD or online, but however you're joining us, we want to remind you that if you visit the largsnas.org website and click on the sermons page, you'll see all the sermons and online services going all the way back to June of 2019. And beside the graphic for most of them, you'll see a link that you can click that will take you to YouTube to watch the service. Now, there's also a link that will allow you to download the transcript of the sermon and a link to download the listening guide, in which there are all the lyrics to the songs, the scripture readings, and sermon notes, so you can print these out and read the scriptures and sing along with us and take your own notes during the service. You'll also find the audio link there if you just want to listen. Once again, we're glad you're here. Let's worship together.
Singing it this way better. Let's just do it at least one time, right? So here we go.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to
Good morning, church. It's good to have you with us this morning. It has been another busy week for the church. Our weekly prayer time on Wednesday morning continues to be a blessing, and we are thankful that during this time when we can't gather in person, we have the technology to gather online and pray and fellowship together. It's always such a joy to spend some time with our church family, either in person or virtually. And the church's hospitality ministry continues to serve the community with meals and sweet treats and encouragement. And our relationship with the Largs Food Bank is strong, and our new partnership with the Largs Resilience Team, who we've been working with for 6 weeks, continues to flourish. Last week, we reached out to ProCare Ayrshire, which is a home care service that's moved in across the street from the church. And we talked with their managing director and some of the staff there, and even took them a care package with some homemade soup and some crusty bread and some treats. And we are looking forward to being able to help serve not only the most vulnerable that they care for, but for their hardworking frontline staff as well. And we just thank you again for supporting the church and all that we do, not just through this ministry, but through all of the ways that we work locally and throughout the world to share the love of Christ with others. We continue today to work through a new 4-week sermon series that'll take us to the end of January. This series is called Resolved, and it'll be the focus of our second helping Bible study on the 31st of January. We'll be reviewing all four of the Sundays in the series, and we hope you'll join us on the evening of the 31st to discuss it and review us. That's at 6 p.m., and we'll be talking about all that we've learned over these past 4 weeks. We welcome you to worship with us this morning. We hope that you'll lean in and spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray, please. Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We ask that you would make us mindful that you are here with us. We pray this morning that unity might be found among those who are divided, that forgiveness might be sought by those who have offended, that grace might be offered by those who have been wronged, that healing would come to those who are broken, that we pray that mercy might roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. We pray that we might be filled with the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit. We pray this morning in the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen.
Resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Count all his losses so that I may gain Christ, sharing his suffering, sharing his raising, granted a brand new life. and I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself." This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Welcome to the second week in our sermon series called Resolved. Now, you may remember if you heard last week's sermon that in this sermon series, we're using the greatest commandment, which is actually two commandments, as a basis for thinking about those things that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, might resolve to do in the coming year. We saw last week that when Jesus was asked which commandment, which thing that we should resolve to do, which resolution we can make is the greatest, Jesus answers with two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we saw that we could divide those two commandments up into four resolutions. And we learned last Sunday that each of these four resolutions is connected to one of four aspects of human nature: the mental, the physical, the spiritual, and the relational. And so this is a series in which for four Sundays we're looking at passages of Scripture that contain the word resolve or resolved in English. And as we look at those four scriptures, we're also considering the four resolutions that arise from the two greatest commandments. And so in this sermon series, Pastor Steve and I want to challenge you and ourselves to make these commandments our resolutions as a church. Let's each of us resolve to love the Lord with all our mind. That addresses the mental component of a person, the intellect or thinking. Let's resolve to love the Lord with all of our strength. That addresses the physical component of a person, that bodily aspect. Let's resolve to love the Lord with all our heart and soul. That's the spiritual aspect of a person. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't only make these commands about individuals and their associations with God, because people are relational. We live in community with each other. And so, finally, let's resolve to love our neighbor as ourself. That resolution addresses the relational aspect of what it means to be a person. Today, we're going to explore the physical aspect of the greatest commandments, and we'll be looking at the book of Daniel this morning to help us better understand how to love the Lord your God with all your strength. But before we dive into Daniel, I'd like for us to spend just a few minutes looking at the context of these greatest commandments in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus is overheard disputing with the Sadducees and he's asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus responds by reciting the same words that for thousands of years Jewish people have prayed morning and evening as a way of expressing their devotion to God. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the Hebrew word used in Deuteronomy that's translated as strength in English is ma'od. But what's interesting here is that the literal meaning of ma'od conveys more than just strength in English. In fact, while strength is a noun in English, ma'od is an adjective or adverb, a word or expression that modifies the meaning of other words. Ma'od is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, but it's rarely translated as strength. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy, is one of those rare times in the Bible that ma'od is translated as strength. The most common meaning for ma'od is muchness or abundance, and it appears hundreds of times in this way in the Bible. For example, in Genesis 1, God looks at the world he's made and calls it good 6 times. And on the 7th time, he calls it ma'od good, much or very good. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain wasn't just angry with his brother, he was ma'od angry. So ma'od is a pretty common Hebrew word that doesn't really mean strength. It means much or very much. And if we look at how it's used in the Shema, we could possibly translate that as love the Lord your God with all your ma'od, as with all of your muchness, with all of your abundance, with all that you are. Now let's look to Daniel for ways we can love the Lord with all our strength, our ma'od, our muchness. Our story begins just after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem. They've plundered the city and its temple, and they've taken a group of Israelites into exile. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken some of the vessels from the temple, and we read that he's put these vessels in the treasury of his gods. That's God with a little g. He's also taken 4 young men from the group of Israelites he's captured. These 4 are descendants of the royal family of David. They're handsome, wise, well-educated, and Nebuchadnezzar has placed them in his service. These 4 men, scholars seem to agree that they were between 12 and 14 years old, so these 4 young men are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You probably know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we'll get to that in a minute. The authors of Daniel tell us that these 4 young men are to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That is the language and literature of the Aramaic Babylonian people, so that at the end of a 3-year education, they can be stationed at the king's court. So let's think about this for just a moment. Daniel and his buddies have had their entire world turned upside down. Imagine this situation. A kingdom from a land far, far away invades their city, and they, along with the city's governors, religious leaders, financial leaders, are put in shackles and chains and placed in a cart that for 2 months travels across the desert to a new city with a new language, new dress, new customs. And because they were part of the royal class of Jerusalem, they're recruited to serve in the king's court. They're given Babylonian names. Daniel is renamed Belteshazzar. Hananiah is renamed Shadrach. Mishael is renamed Meshach. And Azariah is renamed Abednego. And that's their life, their new normal. Now, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been uprooted from their home, their traditions, and placed in a situation where everything has changed. And what's interesting is that Daniel and his friends so far have accepted some of the changes. They've accepted the situational change, the new language and education, even the name change. They haven't said, everything that's Babylonian is evil and needs to be rejected. Nor have they said, we have to go along with everything in order to get along in this new normal. But as the story unfolds, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be faced with situations that could compromise their faith, situations where the controlling powers attempt to make them forget their former region, their country, their religion. Situations, even life-threatening ones, that try to eradicate their faith, to wipe out who they are as people of God. And one of those situations is what's next in our story and brings us to our scripture this morning. As part of their assimilation, the king has also assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 tells us, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself." Daniel resolved. The Hebrew word for resolved that's used in verse 8 is yasem, which means to put, place, or set. This is the same word used in Genesis 2:8 when God set man in the garden. Also the same word used when Isaac set his son on the altar to be sacrificed in Genesis chapter 22. But when you read that, it doesn't seem to fully explain. Daniel set what or placed what where? The original phrase used here is Daniel set in his heart. The Hebrew for heart is lab, which also means inner man or will. So in our scripture, Daniel set in his heart, gave his whole self to the determination, the resolve that he would not be defiled. So Daniel asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. The palace master said, "Look, Belteshazzar, I'm scared of the king. He'll have my head if he should see that you're in poorer condition than the other young men of your age." But Daniel didn't take no for an answer. He went to the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel and his friends, and he said, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. After 10 days have passed, compare us to the others, and then you deal with your servants according to what you observe. In other words, you decide if the diet is working or not." So the guard agreed, and we all know the story. At the end of 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appeared better and fatter. Fatter is a good thing in this story, than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. Now, We've all heard ways that this particular story has been used to encourage healthy eating, perhaps even a vegan diet. In fact, the Daniel diet exists, and there are tons of books written on just that. But don't get me wrong, diet is certainly important. One of my favorite authors on the subject is Michael Pollan, who in his book, In Defense of Food, An Eater's Manifesto, breaks it down into 7 simple words. Eat food, not too much, mostly plants. John Wesley believed that the love of God required his followers to seek the good health of both body and mind for all. And he certainly advocates healthy eating and healthy lifestyle choices. And even though some are a little dubious, in his medical handbook called The Primitive Physic. But what's important to note here is that in Jewish culture, diet was and still is a major indication of identity. And so the most obvious reason that Daniel refuses to eat the king's rations is that those royal delicacies were probably sacrificed to Babylonian gods, and eating food offered to idols was forbidden. So to eat the king's diet would have been a fundamental violation of his beliefs. Now we know that when we get into the New Testament and past the covenant that is reliant upon the law for righteousness, Paul specifically addresses food sacrificed to idols in his letter to the Corinthians. But even Paul cautions his audience, and his point is this: be careful of your witness. Be an example. And do not cause others to stumble. Remember, Paul also tells us to consider ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And certainly Daniel considers himself a living sacrifice and is also mindful of his example to others, not least among them his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if we look a little more closely, we see that Daniel does not refuse the training of the king or the adoption of a new name. But he does draw the line at the eating the king's food. Perhaps this is because it's a public declaration of dependency on the king rather than on God. And that's exactly where Daniel drew the line in the sand. He chose to accept certain things that didn't compromise his faith, the change of language, the change of dress, even the name changes. But when challenged to do something that went completely against his faith, something that would compromise his physical being, his very identity, his bodily testimony, something that announced to the world that they were reliant on the king instead of God, Daniel resolved. He set in his inner being that he would not defile himself and trusted his body, his physical strength, his muchness to God. And so while there were adjustments and compromises with the powers that be that Daniel was not opposed to making, when it came to the consumption of those things that Daniel knew would be a betrayal of his heritage and identity as a member of the people of God, Daniel said no, this far and no further. Like Martin Luther centuries later, he declared, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And having declared that, he was set in his place. He was resolved to focus upon things that are higher, things that are nobler. These had allured his sight. Throughout his life, Daniel is placed in a position of vulnerability, in a place of peril. He was ripped from his home, forced into slavery, assigned a new name, and as we see later in chapter 6, put in the lion's den, where he, who had refused to consume the rations provided by the empire, finds himself in danger of being consumed himself. The power of the throne exerting itself by putting, setting, assigning Daniel into places where he would be eliminated, eaten up, where he would be assimilated, even eradicated. But the story of Daniel reminds us that kings and courts and earthly authorities do not have the final word. And so the divine authority of God's almighty persuasion reached down into that lion's den. And just as Daniel had been commanded that there were some things that should not be eaten, so the lion's appetites are amended, transformed, satiated, so that Daniel finds himself unharmed. A testament to the authority of the one true God who keeps constant watch over those in his care. Those who resolve to love him with all of their strength, with all that they are. Those who find that when they are placed in a position in which their strength is no match for the threat they're facing, God gives us the strength we need because God is right there with us. He will never leave us. When we resolve to love God with all our strength, we are reminded that at the end of our strength, at the limit of our muchness, when there is nothing left, God is ready to act. From Daniel in the lion's den to Jesus in the tomb to whatever threat you are facing today, whenever hope within you dies, whenever you are troubled, whenever you are discouraged, when the shadows come, resolve to love the Lord with all your strength, with all of your muchness, with all that you are. Rest on his goodness. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Why should the shadows go? Why should
Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.